First of all, last night was awesome, and many of you made a decision to follow Christ for the very first time, and that was incredible. Incredible. And I'm really excited about tonight, because tonight I'm going to teach on some stuff that'll probably be something you deal with for the rest of your life as a follower of Christ, as a believer, a struggle that every believer at some point in time will go through, if not a reoccurring battle that they'll go through forever. But there's a simple answer. We're going to talk about it tonight. Yesterday, we saw how Saul was so still moved by his fear of man and what they thought and what they said, that when we jumped in at the very end of the message and kind of gave a hint of chapter 16, that Samuel said, "Your kingdom is gone. There's going to be a new anointed one." And he jumps on the scene. Matter of fact, this morning, even in our skit, we began to see this boy come onto the scene. And as he comes onto the scene, there's something about him. Now remember, last night I shared that. I said he doesn't go on to be a perfect king. But there's something about him that his heart was after God. And in the opening scene here, when he goes on to fight Goliath, the giant that no one else wanted to fight, that everyone had fear in, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this person that comes against?" He didn't say the king, he didn't say the armies, he didn't say the nation of Israel. He said, "Who is this person who comes against the name of my God? Yahweh, the one true God." And in that, something jumped out so loud that in that moment, David's full and whole identity was wrapped up in God. Because see, when your identity is fully wrapped up in who God is, nothing else seems to matter. What other people say, what they might do, what they might think, it'll begin to fade. It'll begin to not matter, not one ounce. Matter of fact, we jumped into 1 Samuel 18, verse 69, and you can read this, and it's kind of the beginning of how we're going to take on for tonight. It says, "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, it says the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres, you know, just playing music. And they danced, they sang." They sang this: "Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands." And Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. He says, "They have credited David with tens of thousands," he thought, "but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. We see now that the king is now threatened. His identity is in jeopardy, because his identity, for whatever reason, even though he was given something from nothing. Remember, I talked yesterday about Samuel said, "What is your issue, Saul? You were a nobody, you were a nothing, and God gave you a kingdom." And if Saul, I fully believe, would have wrapped his mind around the fact of, "I was nothing, yet God gave me everything," then it would be easy, right, to put your full hope and trust and identity into that God. But he didn't, because things became to come against him. Last night, many of you came to a moment where you realize, "Man, even though I have brokenness and I have sin, there's a God who loved me so much that he sent his son to die for me, to give me new life." Man, you guys, we were in here for almost an hour, maybe longer, talking about what God did in your, many of your lives last night. And many of others of you have done that before, maybe a couple years ago or another time at church, where you've given your full life to God. But have you wrapped who you are and your identity into him? It's different. It's different. And if I'm being honest, the world makes it hard to do. Saul was nothing. He was given the kingdom as the ruler over it. Yet other things came against his mind to cause him not to say, "Everything I am is in you, God. My life, my mind, my heart, my life." things started to separate that from him and started to mess up what his identity was in. His identity began, if you're taking notes, you can kind of write this down. Title. He was a king. He took his eyes off who gave him that title and grabbed a hold of the title. He was the king. He was the ruler. People did whatever he said. If he said march into war, they'd march into war. If he said bring me food, they'd bring him food. Title was huge for Saul. What titles do we allow to identify us? What do you mean, Robbie? We have titles? Well, I'm just, you know, I just kind of go to school and do my thing. I still live with my parents. What kind of title do I have? Oh, we have titles chasing to be popular, chasing to be cool, to fit in the in crowd. We have titles to be athletes, to be the stud baseball, football, track, whatever. You fill in the sport. What is it for you? And we like the idea that the identity comes with that. Oh, that's Robbie. Dude, he's wicked fast on the track field. What? I am? Wow. All of a sudden, we get a title and we grab a hold of it. And if we're not careful, that can mess us up. Some of us do very, very well in school. And you would think that wouldn't be something we'd be drawn to, but it is. You start getting called the smart kid, or you know, you do the AP class or whatever that is in high school, you'll get into some of those AP, the upper class. It's like, man, I'm really smart, man. I'm getting ready to go to college. I'm gonna go on a full ride, man. You should see me. That's me. I'm the intelligent one. And I could spend an hour, right? Like I talked about last night, get on a whiteboard. I could spend an hour writing down what the things are, but we do, we love our titles. And we find our identity in titles. For Saul, it was also possessions, the kingdom, everything, gold, food, you name it. Anything he wanted, he had. All he did was snap his fingers, boom. And his identity began to be wrapped up in what he had. This is hard for me. And I'm preaching this stuff. Do I have the brand new Nikes? Do I have a nice new Tesla? Oh, how cool are Teslas? Energy, no gas. Can't even see me. You can't even hear me coming. You can't even hear me. I'm right behind you. Actually, you can't hear me either because I do have an old 2007 salvage title Prius, and you can't hear me in that either. But I'd rather you not be able to hear me in a Tesla. You know what I'm saying? But possessions, and what do we have that allow us to identify us? The clothes we have, the things we have, we begin to identify. Every few years, some new thing comes out, some new trend, some new swag. We gotta have it. Because if you can have that new swag, then what? Then everyone thinks you're cool because your identity is wrapped up in what you have. If you can get yourself a new pair of Yeezys, if you even know what those are, I know what those are. I'm going to confess sin right now. I went on to some bootleg site and got a pair of fake Yeezys so that I could be cool with the kids. For like a week. I'm not kidding. For like a week, I had everybody believing that they'd been given to me from a friend of mine. And I was telling, and then next thing you know, I just couldn't hold on. I was like, no, they're fake. They're fake Yeezys. They're feezies. They're feezies. They're feezies. I'm a liar. Hey, I'm making a joke right now, but that fast we can get wrapped up into identity of what people think of us and who we are. Here's another one. And this one's gonna grow as you guys begin to get older. Abilities and gifts. Abilities and gifts. Saul had the ability to lead, to win battles. Every day we get older, we're gonna see our gifts, talents, and abilities, what we're good at, our athleticism, our intelligence, and so on. Our artistic abilities, our ability to speak or communicate, our ability to paint or write. And all of a sudden, our identity begins to get wrapped up in what we can do. Our wit, our jokes, our looks. All these things, title, possessions, abilities, and gifts, all. Something else our identity gets wrapped up in, and this was Saul's downfall, was it's opinions of others. What others think of us. He could hear it echoing. I bet you he had nightmares. Saul his thousands, David's his tens of thousands. We go to school and we hear people talking about us, saying things about us. Some of the things they say about us have to do with our title, have to do with our possessions, have to do with our gifts and abilities. But all of a sudden, what people say and what people think, if you watch and read throughout all of Saul's life, this fueled everything he did and who he was. And I guess I just thought when we surrendered our lives to Christ that we would just fully go, my identity's in you, God. You and you alone. I don't care about anything else. Possessions, titles, all this other stuff, what people think, none of it matters. But if you've been alive for more than 2 seconds, you realize how powerful others' opinions and their words and their thoughts towards us are. That this culture has a huge influence into how we think about ourselves. It's not going to stop. And unless you, and I mean right now, can begin to start thinking about how can I really wrap up who I am and my identity into who God thinks I am. You know what's funny about this? At this given time when they were chanting this chant, it wasn't even true. Up until this point, David had not killed more people than Saul had. Yet he was tormented by the song. How many times do we buy the lie that people think or say about us and it's not even true? Matter of fact, that's so powerful, becomes the crux of where we get our identity, that we actually start to believe things that aren't true about ourselves. Because the only things that are true about us are those things that God says about us. Yet every day we start to believe little by little more and more things that aren't even true and aren't even reality about us. And we grab a hold of those things, we listen to it, and we wrap our identity up into it. What words have been spoken into your lives that have formed you or have warped your view of your own identity? The things that cause you to compare. And it caused us to begin to compare ourselves to others rather than celebrate others. Constantly it's like, oh, what's he got on? What's he wearing? How's he smell? How's she smell? What's her hair look like? She got those long lashes and those extensions? Oh, I don't know. How'd she get those? She's only 13. I can't afford that. My mom said I can't even have extensions till I'm 25. And we're comparing. Man, look at that dude. He's ripped. Oh my goodness. My dad said I can't lift weights until I'm 17. This guy's already on steroids, I think. And he's 12. Why are you laughing? We do that. We compare. And middle school is the worst time to compare unless you're me, because I've been 5'7 since I was like 9, you know what I mean? Like I sprouted to 5'7 at 9, was like, dude, I'm actually gonna be a pretty big deal in life. You know, I might play basketball one day. And then everyone just went, let me just help some of you right now. Unless you're me, which most of you won't be, you guys are comparing, like, man, that guy's tall. Man, he is like already 5'1. Can you believe that? I'm not 5'1 yet. You guys are comparing yourselves to stuff that's not even gonna matter. Some of you are gonna grow 5 inches in 1 month, man. Dallas, man, talk about this guy, he's huge. Talk about growing pains. In middle school, he looked like you. Now look at him, he's playing Goliath in plays. I mean, Gollum, excuse me. We begin to compare ourselves. And here's what I want to say. I'm going to throw a little nugget in there. If you continually are comparing yourselves to others all the time, you're going to miss out on the opportunity to see the beauty in others and actually give them life and speak life and positivity into them. When you're going, what are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing? You cannot go, hey, you're awesome. I value this in you. And you're comparing all the time. You can't celebrate anything. We come to a place where if all of these things I mean, a title is cool. Having possessions is nice. Gifts and abilities are awesome. Matter of fact, I'll probably talk later this week about how God wants to use some of your gifts and abilities to actually do amazing things for him. That's awesome. And even opinions like, yeah, being self-aware. If you're a total jerk, it'd be nice to know, like, maybe I should not be such a jerk, right? Like, I'm not saying opinions of others sometimes can be good. But if those are the complete reason you feel about yourself and take who you are as a person and wrap your identity up into just those things alone, you will miss it, my friends. Because you have to find your identity in Christ. Robbie, you are like sweating already, and you're already getting, you didn't even make us laugh yet. You're already is right into the point. Why? Man, I wish I could have realized who I was and really had an understanding of my identity in Christ when I was your age. It would have saved myself so much heartache and pain, so much confusion and frustration. If I could have already known at your age, whoa, I've already got everything I need from the one who created me and the way he values me and sees me, and that's who I find my identity in. We need to think rightly about who we are. The main problem here is that a lot of times our thoughts from all these other things end up being the wrong thoughts. And we think we're not good enough. We're not smart enough. We're not this. We're not that. All of a sudden in our mind is this depiction of who we are that is somewhat a negative one, and it's false. And the problem with our thinking is that our thoughts become words, our words become actions, our actions become behaviors, and our behaviors become character. Who we think we are is often who we become. And you have a world out there, a culture with TV and books and just all this, I mean media, and it's coming at you trying to tell you all these negative things about who you are or how you should be. And if you begin thinking on it and all of a sudden dwelling on it, all it's gonna move into action. And next thing you know, you will actually become that version of yourself that you were never created to be. And if I'm being real honest right now, I know we had a powerful night last night and night before, but some of you might be sitting in that very wrong identity about yourself right now. We are going, God, I need you, but man, when I look in the mirror, I don't like what I see looking back at me. So I'm gonna spend the rest of tonight talking about what our identity is. Number one, it's royalty. Funny enough, I'm not just throwing that in here because of the topic this week. Through Scripture, our identity in Christ is royalty. A quick read in Romans, it says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear. Again, rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, or daughtership. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering in order that we may also share in his glory. We are sons and daughters of God. Easy to say, a little harder to grasp in the noggin, like the mind, little noggin up here. Like the creator of the universe, the savior of the world, our God, our savior, says when we give our lives fully to him, we become sons and daughters of him, adopted into the family. We cry, Abba, simple translation of Abba will make some of you laugh and some of you giggle, but it's daddy. It's daddy, it's God. I know I told you to laugh, but honestly, if you have a true, hey, hold on, let me say this, because my daughter, I knew it'd make you laugh, and that's fine, but I'm about to drop some nuggets here. When you, it's not that funny. When you have a genuine relationship with the dad who's being the dad that he should be, you have no problem calling him daddy. Because of that love. It's like, it's my dad. It's my daddy. I love him. Now, the culture, fellas, will lead you to think that's not cool and that's weird and that's what girls do. That's the culture's problem. But man, when my son who's 4 runs, "Daddy, Dad, are you home? I love you." And we call out to this God who becomes our Abba Father as if we were adopted in, that we can literally not be funny, not be weird about it, but go, "Dad, God, Daddy, I need you. You are my dad. You're my Abba Father, and I'm a son. I'm a daughter of you, the living God who gave your life for me." Oh man, I think we just hear that and just fast forward and move on. The God of the universe says, "I call you my son and my daughter." And I think highly of you. And I love you, and I think you're beautiful, and I think you're amazing. And all of the things I can see that you can do in this world, I get excited about it. And our very God thinks that way. Adoption here in the scripture means no longer identifying with the old debts are erased. It's a new name, a new family, no longer a slave to fear. But you are a child of God. I remember when the scripture really hit me, it was actually through a worship song. You've heard it, I'm sure, but it's that, "I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God." And that song's been going and going. I'm just sitting. No. I'm sitting there listening to that song. I'm going to sing it horrible next time so that doesn't happen. But I'm listening to that song over and over. And honestly, it moved from my mind to my heart. And I'm sitting there going, I don't have to be a slave to fear. I don't have to be a slave to the culture, to the world, and what they think. I am a child of God. Ergo, if they sing songs about me that are wrong, it doesn't matter. Ergo, if they say things about me that aren't true, it doesn't matter. I'm a child of God. Now that you can clap for. Happens is sometimes it takes a little time to realize what that actually means, that you are a child of God. You know, there's a story, and it reminds me so much of how I think we act with us being children of God. Walt Disney, he had 2 daughters. One was a biological daughter, one was an adopted daughter. And you know who Walt Disney is, right? I mean, created Disneyland. Okay, let's make sure. Well, back in that day when he had his kids, there was crazy stuff happening with celebrities. Like, hear me clearly. There was crazy stuff happening with celebrities where, like, people would kidnap their children for ransom, and it made a lot of celebrities, people of status, fearful. So he just kind of kept their kids low key. They didn't see, like, there wasn't Mickey Mouse's in the room hanging on the wall. There wasn't like Fantasia, you know, doing its thing. They kept them pretty quiet. Kind of just raised them like a normal family. And it wasn't until she got into school, and whatever school she went to, probably a little, I believe it was a private school, that I think she was 6 or 7 years old, and she gets in there, and everyone tends to somehow figure out who she is, and they start telling her, like, "You're Disney, you're Walt Disney, you know, I can't," and she's like, "I don't know what you're talking about, like, what do you mean?" Like, "Disneyland, like, your dad is like Mickey Mouse, like, Disneyland, it's like, do you get this?" And it's like, "No, I don't understand." And so finally she starts putting it all together, and as a story goes through an interviewer that she gave when she was much, much older, she says she through the door, walks right up to her dad, and she goes, "You never told me you were Walt Disney." And it's like, she's a little 7-year-old girl, but her dad is Walt Disney. And I'm hearing this interview, right? And I'm thinking to myself, I think we act this way. Like, we have no idea that our God is our Father. That we should be walking into his gates going, "You never told me you're the creator of the universe that loves me, that charges me with love and freedom and sees me for who I am and wants me to live in that." We just kind of walk around like, "Oh, yeah, I guess my dad's pretty cool. I guess he sees me as a great person and loves me and thinks I'm beautiful and has great thoughts about me. I guess, I don't know. Who is?" No, man, the God of the universe. I'm glad I'm making you laugh. I'm glad you're clapping. But like, oh man, if I could figure out the best way to articulate this, like, God says you no longer have to be a slave to anything. You are my child. I don't care what anybody else says or thinks. Even sometimes in your own families, you have to hold on to who you are in Christ. Even sometimes amongst your best friends, you have to be able to hold on to who you are in Christ. In schools and anything, you have to be able to hold on to who you are. Our identity is now in Christ Jesus. Let me just talk to the counselors for a minute. I just felt this heavily this morning. We're not exempt, right? You get that? Just because we've had a few more years than some of our students. And sometimes we do this in a little weird way that makes us think we get to get out. Hold on, everyone. At least we can get out of it, but like, maybe we start comparing ourselves to other people in our church. I know for me, I started comparing myself to other preachers. Like, man, Stephen Furtick, man, that guy, he just preaches every day like biblical truth. I can never be like that guy. How can I? Man, this goes for us too. We are no longer a slave. We are who we are. You are who you are in Christ Jesus. And he sees you as perfect. He created you just the way you are too. To no longer be a slave to what others think or say about how you look or how you act or where you are at in your life. This is heavy stuff, guys. I get it. So I'm probably losing some of you. That's okay. Because the rest of you that are getting this are getting this. And this is going to be life-changing. It's going to be life-changing. I'll do my best to throw in a few more jokes, but I'm just bringing it. The next one and the last, and I'm done, is our worth. How to find out what your worth is. And this is where when you can begin to realize your worth, that's when your identity will be good. Everything you can look into when you find value for it or worth for something, it has to do with its maker, its rarity, and its worth. Everything. If you take the iPhone, its maker is Apple, its rarity is the time and the talent and the technology that they put into it. No one else has it. Matter of fact, if you don't have an Apple iPhone and you have like one of those Samsungs, you could be thanking Apple because your Samsung wouldn't be anything if Apple didn't already make the best product on the planet to then have you have to figure out everything else. That was just a little aggression I had to get out. I'm sorry, I'm an Apple fan. I was. Maker, rarity, and price. Excuse me. Maker, rarity, and price. And I'm done. Just follow me. It's maker, it's rarity, and it's price. Finds out what something is worth. Let's talk about our maker. Psalms 139, 13 through 14. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, For you created my inmost beings. This is the psalmist writing this. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You were made with quality. God made you amazingly. We were the crescendo of creation. When God made us, he said, it was good, and he rested. To find out something worth, you have to know its maker. This whole first half of this message has been explaining that who is our Abba Father? It's the creator of the universe. That's our maker. I talked about Yeezys. If you take Yeezys, the maker is Adidas, right? Okay, so what's the rarity? The rarity is that they only make X amount. They come out, it's like, hey, this many, that's all you can get. You have to get online, you have to try to get them. And then the price for it, why does the price skyrocket? Because who's making it, how rare it is and hard to get a hold of it, then the price can skyrocket. So who's your maker? God. What's the rarity of who you are? It's so funny to me, like I said earlier, we constantly compare people and ourselves to others. God made you. There's no one else like you. You're an original. You're one of a kind. I do this almost everywhere I go, and it's the most cheesiest thing in the world. But if you flip your thumbs around and look at your thumbprint, just do that. You don't have to talk. Just look at your thumbprint. There's not another thumbprint like yours. You're an original. Remember when I was young, one of the preachers screaming through, his turning red screaming, he said, you're born an original. Don't die a copy. He's Don't be a copy or an imitation. They're always cheaper. They're always made with more in it. Just be you, be you, be you. When you figure out who your identity is in Christ, you realize that you is good enough, that you is great. All right, I'm wrapping it up. Imitate godly habits. They clap, yeah. Imitate godly habits, but not personality and gifts. Imitate godly habits, but not personality and gifts. And going to the last one, the price, what someone is willing to pay, and I'm done. The maker and rarity play into this, but ultimately it comes down to what someone is willing to pay. It's what your fair market value is. Listen to this. You were worth the life and the Son of God. The price you were bought for was with Jesus. And you were certified with the Holy Spirit. Listen to me. This is a tough topic because it's going against the very flesh nature for me to look every single one of you in the eye and tell you that you are good enough, that you do matter, that you were bought with a price, that it's going to take something deep inside of you to rise up and fight against the temptation to believe anything other than you are exactly who God created you to be, and it's perfect. And you don't have to copy someone else or something else or listen to what someone else says about you or how things come into your mind to make you believe that you're not this or you're not that, that you can look in Christ and realize that you are good enough. And my deepest fear tonight as I close, my deepest fear tonight is this, is that there's a good majority of you that are hearing what I'm saying. You've heard the word of God tonight. You've clapped when you're supposed to clap, but you're not believing it. You're not. You don't believe that you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You don't believe that everything and the only thing you need in your life is to have your identity completely wrapped in who Jesus Christ is. You're hearing it. You might even be nodding your head like, yeah, that sounds good. Wow, I feel a little better. But deep down, you're still fighting the idea to say, God, I'm a child of God, the creator of everything, chose me, gave his son to die on a cross for me, that I might live in and through who he is and believe what he believes about me, sees in myself what he sees in me. My hope is that you would grab a hold of that. And maybe tonight in small group, that's something you have to do. You have to come clean and be honest with your leader going, listen, I heard what he's saying, but I have a hard time believing it. You have to fight. You have to fight to come to the place where you can fully surrender your identity and say, God, I love who you created me to be. Because here's what happens, you guys. When we do find out who we are and we look around and we compare and we listen and we believe others over what God says about us, it's like a slap in the face to the Creator. It's like, well, you created me like this, to be like this, to be wrapped up in the identity that you've made me to be, and I actually don't believe it or don't accept it and try to believe something else, and it's like, what? You guys are amazing. The staff in Dallas, we do the things we do, your leaders, we do, because we truly believe in you. And we believe you could wrap your mind around the fact that you were created for greatness and that your identity in Christ is amazing. Oh man, you'll change the world. You guys, in order to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully, you have to allow the King of Kings to define who you are. Father, I thank you for this night. I pray these words didn't fall on deaf ears, but on good soil, where they know who they are in you, that they're children of God, that you see them and you love them, that they're perfect in your eyes. Father, I come against the enemy that's going to try to fill their minds and infiltrate their minds with lies, bringing them down,
putting them down, making them believe less of who they actually are. And I pray that Holy Spirit, right now, you'll begin speaking to them, each one individually in their hearts, letting them know that they are no longer a slave to this world, but they're children of God, and you've made them fearfully and wonderfully, and they are unique. God, they are uniquely set apart to do amazing things for you. That anything that's negative inside their mind or their heart, Father, that they would surrender it to you tonight. And that they would accept the identity that they have in you. Our great Father. In Jesus' name, amen.